I want you to follow with me in verses 1 to 4 as we read our text. Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women," that is Euodias and Syntyche, "help these women which labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." In Psalm 133, we have the well-known statement by David, "Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." The psalm only has three verses. He goes on and says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, went down to the skirts of his garments. It is as the dews of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." David knew the blessedness of God's people dwelling together in unity and in harmony. And it is indeed a wonderful thing when God's people can dwell together in unity and harmony and in peace and love. Amen? But we all know the sad truth is, and the reality is, that quite often God's people don't get along. Though we are people that have a citizenship that is in heaven, many times we also have strife or difficulty or division or contention on earth. And so Paul is dealing in verses 1 to 3 with a division that had arisen in the church at Philippi. Now, in the circumstance here, there were two women. Notice it in verse 2. He says, "I beseech," and the word "beseech" means "I challenge you." It's a sterner word than the one used in verse 3 for "entreat." It's just short of a command, but it's an earnest word. "I beg you, I beseech you, Euodias." And then he repeats it, "I beseech Syntyche." So he comes to these two women openly in this text, and he says, "You need to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, it's obvious that whatever disagreement they had, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that it became public knowledge. Paul would not have dealt with it in this letter had it not been something that had festered and grown and now was affecting others in the church. Let me tell you something. Division, which often starts with disagreement, can often filtrate into the rest of the church, and you can find many times the church broken in two. We all know churches that have had church splits, that have been divided over issues. I read the true story of a church in Texas that had a split, and one group sued the other group for possession of the property. And in the court proceedings, they traced back the origin of the disagreement and found that it was at a church dinner where one elder was served a smaller portion than some little child at the dinner that night. And it began to fester and grow, and the church was divided and split over this petty, non-essential, selfish issue. It is sad today that so many times God's people do not dwell together in unity. They do not dwell together in harmony. And so Paul says to Euodias and Syntyche, "You need to be of the same mind in the Lord." What does he mean by that? He means that you both have to love the Lord and make the Lord your priority. You have to have the Lord's agenda for God's purpose for the church. You have to realize that you're brothers in the Lord. You need to love each other in the Lord. It's all about a unity that exists for us in the Lord. Not only in this passage, but all throughout Philippians, Paul has repeated over and over and over this phrase, "in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord." He's going to go on to say, "Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice." So our unity is in the Lord. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in our ethnic background. It's not in how much money we make, what job we have. Our unity as believers comes from being in the Lord. Now, a couple of things that we know about these people here in verse 2. We know that they were women. There is it's in the feminine in the Greek. Some try to say that they're, well, you know, one's a woman, one's a man. They give different ideas about who they are, but they are both women. Now, that isn't the reason why they were fighting, okay? Men fight and argue just like women. First service, one woman said, "Amen." You know, it's not just because they're women. Oh, yeah, that explains it. These are, you know, this isn't the feminine. They're women. Oh, okay. Just, you know, hey, this is just going to happen. Women fight. No. It's a sad day when God's people, whether they be men or women, not get along in the church. And by the way, just a footnote. I can't say everything that needs to be said about a text. These women we see in verse 3 were laborers with Paul. They had served with Paul in the gospel. I want you to know I thank God for the women of this church and for their ministry in this church. And they have a vital role to play and a part to play. And there are many opportunities for women to serve in this church. And we work together. And the getting out of the gospel is a co-ed effort, okay? It's not just the men, it's the men and the women. We work together. We pray together. We serve together for the getting out of the gospel. The sad thing is these women were laboring with Paul, but now instead of laboring with Paul, they're arguing with one another. And it is right where the devil wants them to be. Satan loves it when we turn our attention away from getting out the gospel and we start to get introvert and start to argue and quibble and bicker with one another. Now, we know that they were women. We know that they were believers. And we know that they were members of the church at Philippi. And we know that they had labored with Paul the apostle. But what we do not know is we do not know what they were arguing about. Paul doesn't say. All kinds of speculation, all kinds of guesses, but the text does not say. Now, if it were a doctrinal issue that they were divided over, I believe Paul would have dealt with that. I believe Paul would have said, look, Euodias, your doctrine's wrong, and let me straighten this out, or you need to deal with this syntyche, this problem. It's not theologically sound. Harry Allen Ironside, one of the great preachers of a past generation, said the reason these two women couldn't get along was one was odious and the other one was soon touchy. That could be, I don't know. What it was, we do not know, but it would seem to be. And I found this fascinating. I read a lot of good commentaries by some great leading scholars over these texts. And I found it interesting that the majority of them feel whatever it was personal and it was petty. And I find that often in the church, that is sadly the case. Nothing breaks my heart more and is more disturbing to me as a pastor than to see the saints of God quibbling over non-essential petty issues. Non-essential petty issues. What color's the carpet? Do we have pews or folding chairs? Or how do we set up the aisles? And how long is the song service? And who leads worship? Who doesn't lead worship? Who does the preaching, you know, and who doesn't do the preaching? And who counts the offering? And why do we do this? And why do we do that? And a lot of non-essentials are things that you know, aren't really important. Whether there's a cross or a dove on the back wall. Since the Holy Spirit fled away, I just can't worship at Calvary Chapel anymore. Bring back the Holy Spirit. Don't be silly. It's amazing to me the things that people will pick over. May God help us. There's a world out there that needs to know Jesus Christ. Let's not fight among ourselves. It's a bad witness to the world. It's really a sad day when the world cannot look at the church and see unity and see harmony. And see the love that Jesus told us would be the mark of the true disciple. It's Satan's work to divide. There are all kinds of petty reasons that the church, we've had people leave here to go other places, you know, because they didn't get their way. Things weren't done the way they wanted them done, or their feelings got hurt. Warren Wiersbe calls them nomads. You say no, they get mad and they go somewhere else. It becomes steeplechasers, church hopping to one church to another. You can't grow that way. Read the one another's in the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament, we are exhorted to forgive one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to help one another. In this passage this morning, help those women. Help those women. And sometimes you need that outside help to come in and to bring some sanity and some reconciliation to the problem. You need peacemakers to enter in and say, look, you guys, this is silly. You need to pray and forgive each other. Need to work out your differences so that we can get busy in the work of the Lord. So we don't know what the problem was, but it seems to be possibly a petty issue, not a major doctrinal issue. But let me say a couple of things about division, my two main points. Number one, division is disastrous because it is contrary to the apostle's mind. It is contrary to the mind, to the heart of Paul the Apostle, and I believe Jesus Christ as well. Go back with me and notice the heart of Paul toward these believers in verse 1. He calls them my brethren, my dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, again, my dearly beloved. Notice these endearing terms that Paul uses in addressing the believers in Philippi. Paul's attitude toward the believers should be our attitude toward other believers in the church. My brethren, we are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Paul was their spiritual father, right? He had led them to Christ, Acts 16. Church started with a woman by the name of Lydia, by the way. The second convert in Philippi was another woman. She was a slave girl who was demon-possessed. And then the third convert to the church of Philippi was the Philippian jailer. He got converted, and that was the nucleus of the beginning of the church in Philippi. And no church was closer to Paul's heart than the church of Philippi. And he knew that not only am I your shepherd, but I am also a sheep. A pastor is not only a shepherd over God's sheep, but he is one of the sheep as well. And he has sheep needs. Needs to be forgiven and loved and encouraged and accepted as a brother in Christ. Paul says, you are my brethren. And notice he says, secondly, you are dearly beloved. Now, notice that that phrase occurs at the end of the verse as well. So it's repeated twice in that one verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, you do not need me to write unto you. Because you are being taught by God himself to love one another. But what I am exhorting you to do is that you increase more and more, that you grow in your love one for another. Then notice he says, you are my longed for, brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 8. The very same phrase appears where Paul says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies and compassions of Jesus Christ. I call God to witness. I have this inner desire, and that's what the word long for means, this emotion, this desire to be with you. Paul didn't want their money. He wanted them. Same word is used in chapter 2, verse 26 of Philippians, where Epaphroditus longed after the believers there and wanted to be with them. And then notice these other phrases, my joy and my crown. Paul found joy in people. I thought about that this week. You know, that's really what joy, where joy lies. Joy lies in people. Now, they may hurt us. They may offend us. They may even turn against us. But the real joys of life come from people and fellowship with people. Loving people and loving relationships with people. Life is not about things. Life is about people. And we invest in people and we love people and we serve people and we need to build friendships with people instead of building walls. They were a joy to Paul's heart. And then he said, lastly, you are my crown. The word crown is not the word diadem, but it is the word Stephanos. The diadem, of course, was the kingly crown. The royal crown when the king sat upon the throne. But Stephanos is the victor's crown. Now, we're all watching the Olympics right now, at least I am, with great excitement, and love seeing Michael Phelps get his 8th gold medal, and how exciting that is, and then the men's relay race, and how the men beat France, and France was trash-talking the U.S. and all the United States, get the Frenchies, you know, and they were all stoked and all excited. And all the gold medals that the Americans have won, what an awesome thing. I was reading about the actual gold medals that the Olympians are getting in Beijing. They're actually silver covered with about 6 grams of 24 karat gold. On the back is inlaid with jade, and but they're not solid gold. And in the Bible days, when Olympian won a contest, he would just get a little pile of leaves put on his head. He'd get a little laurel wreath thing just put on there, you know, and you go home, great, isn't it cool? And it would just wither there, you know. And there was no intrinsic value in it, but just the honor and the excitement of being the champion and the victor. And when you see those Americans standing on the gold medal stand, your heart just rejoices with them. You think of all the work and all the labor and all the time and all the fruit now of their rewards. Paul says, one day when I get to heaven, all the fruit and all the labor and all the preaching, my reward is my crown. My joy is going to be in you one day in the presence of the Lord. That's what Paul said brought joy to his own heart. You are my crown. But here's the point I'd like to make, is that division is contrary to the heart of Paul the Apostle, of Jesus Christ, of the true Spirit-filled Christian. The mark of the Christian is love. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, Now I am giving you a new commandment. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You are my disciples. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus said, John said in his epistle, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God, and he that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. God is love. So why is division disastrous? Listen carefully. It is contrary to the heart of Paul the Apostle. It is contrary to the heart of God. We as brothers, dearly beloved, long for, are to love one another in the body of Christ. But the second reason division is disastrous, number two, is that it is contrary to the nature of the church. It is contrary to the nature of the church. And I think this is either directly stated or implied here in our text. Paul is calling on fellow Christians in verse 3 to bring help in reconciliation and unity between these two women. Notice again verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help the women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, in Paul's words, we see what the church would be like were it true to its nature and its calling. Now, this is not exhaustive when it comes to the subject of the church. But let me point out three simple things in this text. Number one, the church should be marked by mutual helpfulness. You got that? If you come to this church, you should be able to find here a place where people are here to help you and encourage you, right? Notice that in verse 3, he says there, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. The word help there means to take hold along with. The idea is clearly seen in Galatians 6. If a brother or a sister, there's the family of God again, be overtaken in a fault or a slip up, you who are spiritual, restore them. And how? In the spirit of meekness. And you do it considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You realize that, you know, I've got a job to do. Now, it's interesting that he didn't expect Iodius and Syntyche to go to yoke fellow and say, help us, we can't get along. he actually spoke to his friend Yokefellow. And who is Yokefellow? We don't know. And we don't know if it's a proper name or a nickname or just a generic name. We don't know. But it could be an individual, could be a takeoff from his proper name. And he's actually asking him to get involved and help these women resolve their conflict. God many times wants to use you and I in the body of Christ to bring a resolution to conflict. If you know somebody that's not getting along and it's spilling into a public debate and people are taking sides, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Don't add fuel to the fire. Yeah, I've always thought they were weird too. I'll pray for them because they are weird. You know, go in humility, go in meekness and say, you know what, this is not right. It's a bad witness, and we're brothers, and we need to love one another and forgive one another. And reach out to one another. Don't run from your problems. Embrace them and grow through them. And even though you may continue to disagree, there are other things that are more important. And that is helping one another. The church should be marked by a mutual helpfulness. The church should be marked by those who help those who need restoration. I think of Barnabas when everyone rejected Saul. No one wanted Saul to come to their church. Can you imagine that? By the way, he became Paul the Apostle, in case you're wondering, who is Saul anyway? First name Saul, became a believer, and he'd persecuted Christians, and no one wanted him to come to their church. And Barnabas went to him, and you know what his name Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. Isn't that a great name? I call him Barney. We need some Barneys in our church. Don't we need some Barneys in our church? Some sons of encouragement? Come alongside people and say, you know what? You can do it. Come on, let's go witnessing. Let's pray. Let's go to church together. You meet a new young Christian in our church, you got to go pick them up and bring them Sunday night and bring them to fellowships during the week and disciple them and pray for them. Come alongside and pick up the burden with them and help them. We ought to all be engaged in helping other people in the church. Second thing that should mark the church is a singleness of task. Not only a mutual helpfulness, but a singleness of task. Notice in verse 3, labored with me in the gospel. Labored with me in the gospel. And then notice also the phrase, my fellow laborers. I love that. They worked together. They needed to work together. But sadly, as I said, they who at one time had been busy serving the Lord had become distracted. And that's what the devil wants. If the devil can get us fighting among ourselves rather than evangelizing the lost, he's won. And we don't want that to happen. We have a common task. And you know what it is? To get the gospel out. Whether it be teaching it in the Sunday school or putting it on CD tapes, whether it be preaching it over the radio or in stadiums, whether it be taking it to the streets in your street evangelism or on your jobs or in your homes, take the gospel everywhere. Let your life and your words preach Christ. We have a single task. We need to use our time and our talents and our treasures. Unifying together as a church. You know, there's a lot that we can do as a church. Calvary Chapel, San Bernardino. If we pray, if we give, if we go, if we roll up our sleeves and we work together, we can make an impact on our community. We can make an impact in reaching people for the kingdom of God. In all different facets of our church's ministry, our ultimate goal is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't just exist to exist. We're not here to just think, how well will the worship team do this morning? What kind of shirt will John wear when he preaches? We're here to say, Lord, make us a team. Use us for your glory. Help us to get the gospel out. If we get busy laboring for the gospel, we won't have time to be arguing over petty differences that divide us. But there's a third mark, fundamental mark of the church. And this is kind of implied in verse 3 as well, and that the church is a place of fundamental oneness. The church is a place of fundamental oneness. What do I mean by that? Well, notice at the end of verse 3, there's this statement made that is quite amazing in the context. Paul's talking about the division, strife between these two women and how they need to get along, and in calling his helpers yoke fellow and those to help those women, and how they worked with Clement and they also worked with others, fellow laborers, that he doesn't name them. But he closes by saying, their names, Euodias, Syntyche, yoke fellow, my other fellow laborer, all of them, their names are in the book of life. You say, well, so big deal. The book of life is a place where God records. An interesting term. It's used in the Old Testament, but primarily in the New. And whether it's kind of a figurative statement for God just knowing who's saved, or whether there's some kind of a literal book in heaven, I don't know. I tend to take it more literal. Doesn't really matter, but the Bible says there's a book that God writes the names of those who have been saved in, his saints. God writes down their names in this book. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus had sent the disciples out to preach. And when they preached, demons had been subject to them. And people were healed, and all these marvelous things took place. And the disciples came back and they said, Lord, it was wonderful. Even demons were subject to our name. And Jesus said to them, rejoice not in the fact that demons are subject to your name, but rejoice in this. He said, rejoice in that your names are written down in heaven. Isn't that an awesome thought? Most important thing that you can have is your name written down in heaven. You need to make sure that your name is written down in heaven. Jesus giving the promise to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:5, to those who overcome. And I believe in the context of Revelation, overcomers are believers. They're saved saints. To those who overcome, it's a promise. I will not blot out your name from the book of life. I thank God for that. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. What a blessing. And then we get to Revelation chapter 20, and there's a great white throne, Jesus sitting on the throne. It's the last judgment of all the wicked who have rejected Christ, and their graves were opened, and they were resurrected, and the books were opened. And their names were not found written in that book, and they were all cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone for all eternity. You see, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell is determined by whether your name is written down in that book. It's also called the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, John, is my name there? I don't know. Don't you have a little red phone on your desk you can call God up and ask him for me? How do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? By receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. That's how you get your name written there. When I was 8 years old, I walked down the aisle of a little church here in San Bernardino, little Pentecostal church. 8 years old, tears running down my face. I remember it to this day, and I prayed and said, Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Make me your child. And I believe he did that. I wandered away from him in junior high and high school, but I thank God these many years later, that right out of high school, a young man of at the age of 19, he put his hand upon me and saved me. Brought me back, that is. I was saved at an early age, but he brought me back, and I rededicated my life to Jesus. I believe he wrote my name down there all those years, but I wasn't walking with the Lord, and I needed to come back to the Lord. You get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life when you ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive your sins. You might be 8, you might be 9, you might be 10, you might be 7 or 5, it doesn't matter. You might be 75. If you haven't done it yet, you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again for your salvation. Your dad or mom can't do it for you. Your brothers and sisters can't do it for you. The preacher can't do it for you. You must do it. You must make that commitment of receiving Christ. But when you do that, you are part of the family of God. You're part of the body of Christ. Christ being the head, and we are all members in particular. My name is written down, and there's that sense of unity. There is a heavenly reality about the church. If your name is not written down in heaven, doesn't matter how much your name is written down on the church rolls. Your name needs to be written in heaven, or you're not a member of the body of Christ. Now, in wrapping up this text this morning, I want to give you three simple, pointed ways that we can maintain unity in our church. I want to point them out. Number one, verse one, we need to stand fast in the Lord. How can we, as a believing body, followers of Jesus Christ, maintain unity? Standing fast in the Lord. Being of the same mind, of the same heart, and of the same purpose. Secondly, verse 2, of being of the same mind in the Lord. It's interesting, in verse 1 he says, stand fast in the Lord. And then in verse 2 he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Notice, stand fast, be of the same mind, and then the repetition, in the Lord. That is, have the humble mind of Christ. And then thirdly, here it is, verse 3, serve the Lord together. Be fellow laborers. You know, one thing I've come back with from my vacation, my time away and attending other churches, is just a renewed vision for us as a church that every one of you get busy serving the Lord. It's time to just quit being a pew sitter and to get busy serving the Lord. To begin to roll up your sleeves and to begin and get involved. Jesus is coming soon. Now, I've cut my text a bit short. You might add rejoicing in the Lord. And you might add showing your gentleness or forbearance, verse 5, to others. And then also verse 5, realizing the Lord is coming soon. But if there's anything we need to do as a church, Calvary Chapel, San Bernardino, you know what it is? We need to work together. Amen. We need to give. We need to pray. We need to sacrifice. And we need to work together for the common good of the glory of God and that the gospel is preached. Be fellow workers together. Lehman Strauss said it this way. He said, the important thing to get hold of is the apostles' appeal to others in the church to cooperate in bringing to pass a reconciliation of Euodias and Syntyche. These two women needed help in restoring harmony. It is very often through the wise direction of some spirit-filled man or woman of God that dislocated saints are restored to fellowship with God and to usefulness in His service. It is our business to safeguard the Lord's interest by not allowing differences between brethren to deepen into strife and separation. The churches today need more yoke fellows, Christians who will pull well in double harnesses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text this morning before us. Thank you for speaking to us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, oh God, that you would move in this place and move in our hearts. That, Lord, if there are any differences between us, if any animosities, that we would become peacemakers, that we would be willing to swallow our pride, that we would be willing to apologize, ask for forgiveness, turn from our selfish-centered ways, that we would look at others more important than ourselves, that we would consider the interests of others more important than our own, that we would have the humble mind of Christ, a lowly, humble mind of Christ, who, though being equal with God, thought it not something to cling to, but emptied himself and took on him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Make us like you, Jesus. And thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross where you died. where you shed your blood for us. And through faith in you, we can be saved. And I pray if there are any here today, Lord, that don't know you, I pray right now that they would open their hearts to you and ask you to forgive them. And Lord, that they would humble themselves before you and cry out to you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that right here, right now. You can call on the name of the Lord and you can be saved. He'll forgive all of your sins and he'll give you eternal life and he'll make you his child. Take a moment right now and call on the name of the Lord. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, make me your Savior. I surrender to you. I surrender all to you. I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me and give me and make me your child. Make that commitment today. It's so simple to do. Don't let the devil rob you or keep you from following Christ today. You've wandered away from him. Rededicate your heart today. Surrender your heart today anew and afresh to him. Say, Lord, I give my life back to you. I accepted you as a young boy, as a young girl, as a teenager. And I'm not living for you and following you. I'm living for my own concerns. Lord, I'm empty and lonely and lost, and I need your love. Surrender to him today. Surrender to him right now. Maybe God is calling you to reach out and help someone that needs encouragement. God is calling you to reach out and help someone that needs reconciliation with another. And he wants you to be an instrument of his peace. May God use you for that purpose today. Lord, bring unity and bring harmony and bring love to this church. Help us to have a common goal and a common purpose, and to know that together our names are written in the book of life, that we're citizens of heaven. Serve you and live for you all the days of our life. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. Together we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said,